Matthew chapter 21. And when they drew near to Jerusalem and had come to Bethphage, to the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go into the village across from you, and immediately you shall find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. And if any man says anything to you, you shall say, 'The Lord has need of them,' and immediately he will send them." All this was done that it might be fulfilled what was spoken by the prophet, saying, and this is from Zechariah 9:9, "Tell the daughter of Zion, behold, your king comes to you, meek, and sitting on a donkey and a colt, the foal of a donkey." So this is considered Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem. And it's getting close to time for him to be crucified. And the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them, and brought the donkey and the colt and put their clothes on them. They didn't put their clothes on the donkey, like dress them. They just laid their clothes on top of the donkey. And they sat him on them. So they put Jesus on the donkey. And a very great multitude spread their garments on the road. Others cut down branches from the trees and scattered them on the road. And the multitudes who went before and those who followed cried, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." And when he had come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, "Who is this?" And the multitude said, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth of Galilee." Now, I think at this point, the people still do not understand who Jesus was. They think he's a prophet, and they're probably hoping that he is going to become king of Jerusalem and, you know, really bring the people out of any kind of oppression or poverty, and everything's just going to be good because he's going to be the physical king. They don't seem to understand that Jesus is the Son of God and that he is there to establish his kingdom, not a physical kingdom, but the church, which is his spiritual kingdom. Don't think they understand that. And Jesus went into the temple of God and cast out all those who sold and bought in the temple, and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold doves. I've heard the history of this before, and I can't remember. Seems like there's basically they were forcing people to buy their animals for sacrifice before they could enter into the temple. I'm not sure. It doesn't matter. What we know is what they were doing was not authorized by God, because this made Jesus very angry. And this is a righteous anger that he had. And he said to them, "It is written, 'My house shall be called the house of prayer,' but you have made it a den of thieves." And that's from Isaiah 56:7. And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. And when the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying in the temple and saying, "Hosanna to the Son of David," they were greatly displeased. Wow, surprise, surprise. And said to him, "Do you hear what these are saying?" And Jesus said to them, "Yes, have you never read?" And this is from Psalm 8:2. "Out of the mouth of infants and nursing children, you have perfected praise." And he left them and went out of the city into Bethany, and he lodged there. Now in the morning, as he returned to the city, he was hungry. And when he saw a fig tree by the road, he came to it and found nothing on it but leaves only, and said to it, "Let no fruit grow on you ever again." Now, sometimes people will accuse Jesus of, look at this, he lost his temper and he just cursed this tree, and shame on him. Now, I don't think Jesus was angry. He saw this as a teaching opportunity, and that's exactly what he did. And presently the fig tree withered away. And when the disciples saw it, they marveled, saying, "How soon the fig tree is withered away?" Jesus answered and said to them, "Truly I say to you, if you have faith and do not doubt, you shall not only do what was done to the fig tree, but also if you say to this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, it shall be done. And all things, whatever you ask in prayer, believing, ye shall receive. Now don't forget, he's talking to the apostles. He's not talking to us today. I cannot, if I have enough faith, take a mountain and throw it into the ocean. Can't do it. First of all, why would me throwing a mountain into an ocean be the will of God? It wouldn't be. And I doubt that there's any scenario where the apostles needed to take a mountain and throw it into the ocean. But Jesus' point was, if it was God's will, you would be able to do this because I am going to be giving you the power, the miraculous abilities to be able to do that. But we don't read anywhere where the apostles actually did that. And when he came into the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people came to him as he was teaching and said, by what authority are you doing these things? And who gave you this authority? See, they still don't believe. They still don't believe that he is deity. He has all authority in heaven and on earth. They don't believe. Even though he's proven to them over and over and over again by performing supernatural acts. And Jesus answered and said to them, I will ask you one thing, which if you tell me, I likewise will tell you by what authority I do these things. So basically, answer my question and I'll answer your question. The baptism of John, from where did it come from? From heaven or from men? And they reasoned among themselves, saying, if we say from heaven, he will say to us, why then did you not believe him? But if we say from men, we fear the people, for all hold John as a prophet. And they answered Jesus and said, we cannot tell. Boy, isn't that just that typical politician answer? And he said to them, neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things. But what do you think? A certain man had two sons, and he came to the first son and said, son, go work today in my vineyard. He answered and said, I will not. But afterward he repented and went. And he came to the second and said, likewise. And he answered and said, I will go, sir, and did not go. Which of the two did the will of his father? They said to him, the first. Jesus said to them, truly I say to you that the tax collectors and the harlots go into the kingdom of God before you. Wow! For John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. But the tax collectors and the harlots believed him, and you, when you saw it, did not repent afterward that you might believe him. You saw proof, you saw evidence, and you still refused to believe. Hear another parable. There was a certain landowner who planted a vineyard and put a hedge around it and dug a wine press in it and built a tower and leased it out to farmers and went into a far country. And when the time of the fruit drew near, he sent his servants to the farmers that they might receive its fruits. And the farmers took his servants and beat one and killed another and stoned another. Again, he sent other servants, more than the first, and they did likewise to them. But last of all, he sent his son to them, saying, they will reverence my son. But when the farmers saw the son, they said among themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him, and let us seize his inheritance. And they caught him and cast him out of the vineyard and slew him. Now remember, a parable is like a earthly story with a heavenly meaning. So what is this story really saying? We can figure it out. It says, I think the landowner is God, and the servants would be like the prophets and the apostles, ones that God sent to the Jews to teach them about, originally the law of Moses, and then the law of Christ, and the coming of the church. Did all of that, sending, teaching the Jews this, and what did the Jews or the farmers do? Kill the prophets, kill the apostles. So God sent more prophets, more apostles, they killed them. Then he sent his only begotten son, Jesus. They'll respect him, oh no, let's take him and let's crucify and kill him. Therefore, when the Lord of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those farmers? And they said to him, he will miserably destroy those wicked men and will lease his vineyard to other farmers who shall render him the fruits in their seasons. I guess they don't understand that they're answering Jesus' question by really condemning themselves. Jesus said to them, did you never read in the scriptures? And this is from Psalm 118, 22 and 23. The stone that the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner. This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. It was referring to himself. He being the, he was rejected by the Jews, okay? But he ended up becoming the chief cornerstone. I don't know anything about architecture, but I've heard that the cornerstone is probably the most important part of a building. So Jesus, in this scenario, is considered the cornerstone. He was rejected by the Jews, but he's actually the most important part of the entire building. Therefore, I say to you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you, you Jews, and given to a nation bringing forth its fruits to the Gentiles. Now, this does not mean that all Jews are going to be lost and all Gentiles are going to be saved. That's not his point. His point is, shame on you Jews. You had first dibs at the law of Christ. And, you know, I came to you first, you Jews, and you rejected me. You rejected me. I'm going to the Gentiles, to all the other nations, the non-Jews. They are more accepting of me than you Jews are, and you have no excuse. Now, of course, he's, what's the word I'm looking for? Generalizing, because there's plenty of Jews that were obedient. There's plenty of Gentiles that were obedient. And there's plenty of both that are disobedient, unbelievers. He says, and whoever falls on this stone shall be broken. Now again, remember, he's the chief cornerstone. So he's referring to himself. Whoever falls on this stone shall be broken, but on whomever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder. I think what Jesus is saying here is whoever, a sinner who voluntarily falls on Jesus will be broken. Broken doesn't necessarily mean destroyed. I think this represents a sinner who believes and obeys and is therefore fixed. But on whomever it shall fall, it being the cornerstone or Jesus, on whomever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder. Now, there's not much you can do to fix powder, something that's so damaged that it's turned into powder. I think this is a sinner who does not believe and will not obey, and they will end up being destroyed. And he's referring to the Jews. He's referring to the Jews. Not all Jews. There's plenty of Jews that believed and obeyed. Plenty of Gentiles that believed and obeyed. Plenty of Jews who didn't obey. And plenty of Gentiles who didn't obey. So this is a very general statement. And when the chief priests and Pharisees had heard his parables, they perceived that he was speaking of them. Oh, yeah. You're insulting us. Okay, we get it. But when they sought to lay hands on him, they feared the multitude because they took him for a prophet. And of course, it wasn't his time yet. Jesus is in charge of all of this, including the timing of his crucifixion. He is allowing this to happen to him. And that is chapter 21.